Now, it's fascinating how churches have changed over time. Because as a youngster, when I actually went into church, it was basically everyone had to have their, especially when you stood up to sing, you had to have your hands by your sides. Your hands weren't allowed to move because there was no drums, there was no sort of like, you know, guitar. You know, we had an organ, basically, and I am so grateful that, you know, sort of like music has changed anyway. Because I can just remember going into church and it was dead quiet. You had to be quiet as a kid. You were seen, but you're not heard, okay, was what, you know, sort of like. But that's just what it was. And now I got to my teenage years and I thought, is this what church is about? Because I was bored out of my brains. I really was. And so I started to explore other churches. And being on the Mornington Peninsula, one of the churches that I went to was what I would call a Pentecostal church. And I remember walking in and thinking, wow, these guys are different. You know, sort of, certainly from what I was brought up with. When it came time to sing, there wasn't a single hymnal anywhere, okay? And they're clapping. And when they're clapping, they're actually clapping on the beat. Oh, it was just, oh. And they were enthusiastic. They'd shout, they'd cheer. During the pastor's sermon, you know, they felt inclined to participate, you know, sort of like, you know, they'd be going, yes, preach it, brother, amen. And I'd be like going, whoa. And I sort of like, you know, as a teenager, I'd never been exposed to anything like this. And there was a point in the service where the band just stopped and everyone started talking out loud, enthusiastically, in a language that I'd never heard. I did not know what was going on. But I know that they loved Jesus. They believed the Bible. I just didn't know what was going on. And I thought, gee, I wonder if what they're doing's wrong, or maybe what I'd been brought up with was wrong. And so, you know, I really came back to, well, what does the Bible say about this? Now, some of you, you know, you come into church today and say, well, you know, this isn't like my old church, okay? Well, maybe your old church is wrong, or maybe we're wrong here at Wonthaggi, or maybe it's flexibility and God approving of both. The only way we can really discover how the church should be is not by taking our experience and making it the normal, but by going to the Word of God and seeing what the will of God is. So if you've got your Bibles, you might want to open to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. All right? So you can pull it out on your phone. I know we're going to have some verses up on the screen, but I love it when people come to church with their paper versions, okay? Why paper versions? Because you can underline it. You can underline, yeah, I know you can do that technically as well, so it's sort of like, you know. I know with my own kids, they say, Dad, you're old, and I'm like, yeah, okay, all right. So how did we arrive to Acts chapter 2? Well, Jesus is God. He became a man. He lived without sin, went to the cross, died for our sins, okay? Was buried 3 days later on a Sunday. He rose from dead, conquering Satan, sin, death, hell, the wrath of God, okay? Acts 1 tells us that he appeared to, you know, for 40 days, and people evidenced the resurrection, okay? Many proofs. But then he told his disciples, do not go out and start ministry yet. You need to wait. We spoke about that last week. But Acts 1:8 says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He will come with power so that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Jesus ascended into heaven. And it tells us at that point in Acts 1 that for 10 days, how many? We had 6 hours yesterday, okay? 10 days. They prayed, they studied the Bible, and they prepared. And today, we see the fulfillment, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Now, this is important, okay? Just as the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in his baptism in Luke's Gospel and appoint him for the ministry, so here Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit on his people so that they can follow in the ministry of Jesus by the power of Jesus. Okay, so let's read. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. So there's about 120 of them. Then it says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like. Now, the Bible here is telling us something that happened. It's explaining something that's supernatural, a miraculous event. But it's unusual. Okay? Have you ever been in a situation where you saw something or you've experienced something that was just new to you? Okay? You're trying to figure out, how do I tell other people about that? And well, it was kind of like that, and it was kind of like that, okay? And we use that type of language. And so it was. We see this, sort of like the using the language here, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And it looked like flames or tongues, okay, tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. So this is Pentecost. It's a Jewish holiday, which is the holiday that was 50 days later from the Passover. So it's 50 days after Passover, the meeting in Jerusalem, around the temple, the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, and the people of God, they're together. But the first believers in Jesus, they're gathered. They're gathered, about 120 of them, and the Holy Spirit descends upon them. So the Holy Spirit comes to empower them, in the mission of Jesus, okay? Now, imagine this scene. You're in a room of 120 people. Okay? Give or take a few, that's a lot this morning, okay? And there's a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I don't know about you, but if suddenly I heard a violent sound coming towards this room, I think we'd all be looking, what's going on? Okay, it doesn't matter what I'm saying up the front. You'd be like, whoa, what's happening? Because you'd be just hearing this violent sound come towards you. In 2024, there was a movie called Twisters, okay? Which was an actual sequel of the original one that was called Twister, okay? But there was a scene in the movie. Yeah, you got the cow going around. I can remember at the cinema, and sort of like, you just seen it, and then the cow, and you're like going, okay, it was well put together. But there's a scene in that movie where a tornado is about to hit a place where some people are taking shelter, okay? And they're taking refuge in a garage, and the tornado hits, and there's a group of people in this mechanics pit, basically, in the garage, and they're just got the winds going nuts. They're just terrified. They're scared. And the Bible says it sounded like the blowing of a violent wind. This isn't some little gentle breeze that just blew through the house. These first followers would have been freaking out. Oh, that's the only way to put it. You know, it's like you've got a violent wind. They're like, whoa, what's going on? Duck and cover. You know, this sounded huge. And verse 3 tells us about tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Wind and fire accompanied the gift of the Spirit. Now, these are common biblical symbols of the activity of the Spirit. Okay, the Greek and Hebrew words for Spirit can also mean wind and breath, as shown in Ezekiel 37, you know, the valley of dry bones, okay, so they're brought back to life, all right? It's a symbol, the breath, the wind, it's a symbol of regeneration. The fire is a symbol, literally, of the presence of God, the burning bush, remember that? The pillar of fire from Exodus, it indicates that. But God is now bestowing his presence on the individuals. To the disciples, the Holy Spirit came as an inward, visible reality that demonstrated his presence by the effect that it had on them. Verse 4 reads, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now the word used to describe the experience of being filled. Now that is different from being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I really believe that baptism of the Holy Spirit happens once a conversion, when you become a Christian. That's what I believe. Ephesians 1 talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. So it's a one-time event when you become a Christian. But then when you're going to read in Acts 2, and you're going to read it repeatedly in the remainder of Acts and other places like Ephesians 5, the Bible talks about his followers, his believers, have been filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's one baptism, but there's multiple fillings. And this is empowering. It's empowering. I mean, think about it. Why do we use the word filled? Okay? If the car is empty of petrol, what do? You fill it up. You fill it up. And guess what? When you fill it up, it runs. Well, should anyway, okay? Okay? So you can do the things that you got to do, like, you know, for me, drive down here, okay? But without it, the car being full of petrol, what is it? It's just a big paperweight, basically. I mean, think about it. It's good for nothing. You know, okay? It'll just sit, rust away, really. You know, you won't do anything. Okay, sure, you can hop in and pretend to drive. You know, sort of like it. You can wash it, make it look good. Okay, things like that. But it's not going anywhere, is it? It needs to be filled. It needs to be filled. That's what's happening here. The disciples, the first followers, they needed to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then we read on that this violent wind has happened, and sort of like people have probably gotten curious, and they gathered around in verse 5. You know, they came into contact with other people, and they heard words spoken in their own language. The other people shouted, and we all hear these people speaking in their own language of the wonderful things that God has done. That's in verse 11. Now, this is the beginning of the Spirit's work in assisting the church in reaching out to the world. Okay? This all happens on Pentecost. Verse 4, speaking in other languages or tongues. Now, that can be controversial. It can. Churches are divided over it. Denominations debate it, okay? And in a while, yeah, I'm going to discuss it, all right, okay? But then we read on, at the time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered. So there's something supernatural to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers, all right? So when the Bible's talking about tongues, sometimes it talks about the physical organ, okay, our own tongue in our mouth. But sometimes it talks about an angelic and a heavenly language. And sometimes it takes a known earthly language. But here it's talking about known earthly languages. And they were completely amazed. How can this be, they exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee. Do you know what that's really saying? What that's saying is, how can this happen? Those people are dumb. That's what they're really expressing. Because Galilean folk were just simple, rural folk. They shouldn't know how to talk other languages. Okay? Could you imagine someone not formally educated? Okay? You know, sort of like, and you know, all of a sudden they're speaking in another language in perfect pronunciation, no mistakes, just clear articulation going on. You know, would you be going, oh, that's unexpected. I didn't anticipate Uncle Fred knew Portuguese, but I didn't see that coming. This is a miraculous moment. Miraculous. And then the story continues. You know, and yet we hear them speaking in their own native languages. We are here, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Pergia, Philema, Egypt, the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Jerusalem, Cretans, Arabs, all those people speaking in their own languages about the wonderful thing that God has done. I love the fact that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens at the day of Pentecost, okay? When people have come from multiple places. So if you look at a modern day map, and I've got a map up here on the slide. Look at this. Okay? All these people are coming together. Now it waits. You know, God has waited until they're all in one place. That they may speak different languages. The barrier is overcome. You see these people. They meet Jesus. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they return home. They return home as missionaries. How awesome is this? God knew what he was doing. He did. Now, speaking of speaking in tongues, okay, I'm going to go there this morning, okay? This can be very, very confusing for those who are looking on. Yet here we are 2,000 years later. This issue, this gift, can still be very controversial and confusing for people. Okay. For those of you who have been around the church world for a long time, okay, very often when it comes to the gift of speaking in tongues, the pendulum swings one way or the other way. All right? Some followers of Jesus actually say to be spirit-filled means you've got to speak in tongues. Okay? That's one way the pendulum swings. Okay? And then there's other places the pendulum swings, which is like, tongues, well, that's sort of weird. Okay? Don't understand. It's something that's not needed. Okay? So it goes the other way. All right? So let's take a moment and just ask. How many of you have ever been around places where people have spoken in tongues? Let's show a hand. Okay, cool. Okay, all right. How many of you would say, you don't have to show your hands for this, but maybe I've been around it, but maybe not, but I thought it was a little weird. Okay, all right, all right. Maybe I should say, be honest, raise your hand. Okay, I don't know, okay, well, I won't go there. But now, what we're going to do is I'm going to get you speaking in tongues in the next... No, okay, all right, okay. All right, just kidding, it's all right. But what I want to do is I want to see, what does the Bible say about this? Okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to move from Acts, which is a historical record of what happened, to 1 Corinthians, where there's some theological explanation of these things. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 are primarily, is what is called, you know, talking about spiritual gifts, which included the gift of tongues or languages. Now, what I love about all of this is it shows that God has called us to love him with all of our mind, okay? Our mind, let's face it, has certain limitations. It does. We need some humility in this. God is not really just an idea to be pondered. He's a person to be enjoyed. And to that end, okay, I want to talk about the use of tongues biblically, which I believe is private, unknown, heavenly language for prayer. Okay? All right. Now, private. That's something that you do with the Holy Spirit, not necessarily in public. Now, unknown because it's not a known language of the earth. It's a heavenly language. It's the language of angels. 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels. So what is the official language of heaven? I haven't been there, right? Okay? So I don't know, but apparently it's some angel language, okay? But we see here on earth that languages that we use to communicate. Angels are created beings who dwell in the presence of God, and they minister, and they're messengers, and they communicate with one another. We see in places like Isaiah 6, they actually sing out loud and they worship God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So apparently the angels communicate with God and one another in a language. There you go, it's a heavenly language. Now, this is amazing. But we're dealing in the miraculous, the supernatural. We're dealing with the presence of God. We get a glimpse, just a little glimpse of how things work in God's presence with angels. I want you to have a sense how majestic, how wonderful and amazing it is that we even know a little bit about these things. But 1 Corinthians 14:2 and verse 4, it says, for if I have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. God knows what you're saying. The Holy Spirit knows what you're saying. If people listened in, they would not know what you are saying. Okay? They will be speaking by the power of the Spirit and it will all be mysterious. These are supernatural gifts that have been given by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's a list of them. 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. There's a list of spiritual gifts. So what he's saying, in all of that is Paul is saying some build up. They build us up personally, okay? You know, others were meant to be used publicly in the building up of others. But here's what I want for you. I want you to have a private, a personal, passionate relationship with Jesus. But I also want you to have a public, congregational, corporate, passionate relationship with Jesus. I want you to worship Jesus by yourself and with us. And this is what Paul is talking about. And we learn directly from Scripture that when someone speaks in tongues publicly, like as in church, the Bible teaches us here there should always be an interpretation. Okay, just look at Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27, 28. If anyone speaks in a tongue, you know, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. In other words, if God's given you this gift, it's a gift. And if you're in church, you can pray quietly or speak quietly in tongues. That's okay. But if anyone has a message and they're going to give it publicly, there has to be an interpretation. And quite honestly, I've been to many churches where this doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Many times I've been in a church where they say, okay, everyone, speak in tongues. And everyone's like, and you're like, what's going on? But 1 Corinthians 14, 23, it says this. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you are out of your mind? If everyone does it, people are going to be thinking, whoa, okay, all right, okay. But the Bible teaches us that everything, sort of like that speaking in tongues strengthens the person speaking, not the entire church. Okay, Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 14, again. A person speaking in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets that you what you are saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. This is what I said before, okay? It's interesting when Paul's talking to the Corinthians, there's a lot of fighting going on in the church, okay? Especially about spiritual gifts. Here we are a couple of thousand years later. Okay. Still happening. You can almost hear the tension when you read through Corinthians. Okay? It's almost like Paul reaches to a point where he says, enough of this, will you guys? Don't focus so much on the gifts, but on the giver of the gifts. And don't make me say this again, Paul's saying. Okay? He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Okay, it's a gift from God. But in verse 19, but in the church I'd rather speak five understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. What would those five words be? Jesus loves you a lot. There you go. And that is better than 10,000 in a tongue that people don't understand when it comes to church. So if you ask me, and you say, Andrew, do you believe that the gift of speaking in tongues is valid for today? My answer is yes, I do. I really do. And you may say, well, okay, well, why don't we see it? Why don't we see it more? And, well, I think the answer is if everyone was doing it, people would come in and think we're crazy, all right? Okay? This gift, it can be confusing, and quite honestly, speaking five intelligible words is better than everyone speaking in tongues without an interpreter. Now, the reason I bring this up is that when we talk about a spirit-filled life, there can be so much confusion about this one gift. And when the Spirit was given, it was there. It was there. This is what the Bible tells us. So I really want to just approach it today, okay? So I really think that you know, what is the best evidence of a spirit-filled life? Is it speaking in tongues? No. Okay. I think the best evidence of spirit-filled life is someone who is exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's when you interact with them and you just go, wow, that's what it must have been like to be around Jesus. That person is so like Christ. That is the best evidence of a spirit-filled life. Because they're so filled with the Spirit that it's just pouring out of their life in all that they do. It's the beauty of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to ask ourselves a question here. When I read Scripture, I cannot find any time or any evidence about the Lord Jesus speaking in tongues. It doesn't say. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, but it doesn't say that he spoke in tongues. Now, we know that Jesus had a private prayer time with the Father. Were we able to listen in on that? No. You know, we know that he went off. That's what the Bible tells us. He went off to spend time alone with God. Now, this morning, if you're saying, well, I've got this gift, okay, that's great. That is fantastic. But not everyone has the gift. Don't judge or look down on them because you think somehow that you're more spiritual because you feel that, you know, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit in a greater way or anything like that. We need to humbly use our gifts for the building up of the whole church. The whole church. Now, some of you might be sitting here going, oh, I wish I had the gift. Well, you can. Just ask. Just ask. The Holy Spirit may say yes, may say no. The passage today, it closes by telling us what happened when the Holy Spirit showed up. Verses 12 and 13, okay? So that is, the Holy Spirit was received, but it was also rejected. Because they stood there amazed and perplexed. This is the people around. What can this mean, they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, ah, they're just drunk, that's all. And the Holy Spirit comes and teaches about Jesus and reveals Jesus. Some people receive it. Some people don't. Okay? If you read on, you'll see that 3,000 people were saved. That's an explosion of faith. It really is. It's just awesome. 3,000 people. Okay? You know, but some received Jesus and some didn't. For some, Christianity made sense. And others are like, not interested, just leave me alone. But this morning, I just want to say, don't get distracted by the tongues. The big idea is this. The Holy Spirit is absolutely, fully, thoroughly, totally committed to pouring out in our lives. When that happens, we need to be getting the message of Jesus out to others. That's it. That's it. How do we do that? We do it by our words, in a language, by our actions as well. But we do these things. Guess what? Only you has the capacity to talk to people that you know. Think about that for a moment. There are only people that you know that people sitting around you don't know. It's only you that can be talking to them about Jesus. What are you going to do? We have the promise of the Holy Spirit to empower us to do this, to help us do this. This is the mission that Jesus gave to the first church, and that mission still continues today, that we won't just be a group of people that comes together and enjoy each other's company and have a cup of tea and coffee and everything. Hey, they're great. Don't get me wrong. That is great. But our mission is about having an impact for eternity upon people's lives, and that happens outside the walls. The church isn't a building. It's not a building. We are a people. We take Jesus with us wherever we go. Wherever we go. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. All of us are on a mission. Maybe some of you, you've reached a point in your life where you're like going, you know what, that's what I used to do. It's someone else's job now. Someone else can do that. You know what I say? You're not home yet. You're not in heaven yet. While you're breathing, you still have things to be done. Jesus will still use you. The Holy Spirit will still use you in incredible ways. Even in the simple things, your life can demonstrate something amazing. So that's the challenge. The Holy Spirit was poured out. The Holy Spirit continues to be poured out. It's poured out upon us here in Mopathagi. This church can have an incredible message for our community that is so desperate to hear it. So pray for those opportunities this week. The Holy Spirit will empower you. The Holy Spirit will lead you to those opportunities. Pray for them to come so that you can be used mightily on the mission of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that in your presence, your Holy Spirit would do a supernatural work in our lives. I pray, God, that we'd be filled and continue to be filled with the presence and the reality and the power of your Holy Spirit. We come thirsty. We come thirsty. We come to ask for this full measure of your Spirit. Just pour out your Spirit upon us this morning. Jesus, we just ask for your Spirit to flood every area of our lives. Grant us the strength to allow your Spirit into every part of our lives. God, when you convict us of our sin, may we give into the reality and power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. God, for those that are hurting this morning, I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would be their comforter, their counselor, their helper, their intercessor. God, for those who are in church, and maybe you're not serving in the church, God, I pray that they would be so burdened by the spiritual gifts that you have given them, they'd feel overwhelmed that they must use their gifts in the church that you created and sent your Son for. God, I pray that wherever a person speaks in tongues or doesn't speak in tongues, that we would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, not gratifying our own desire to do things, but living under your influence, the influence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask you would draw people. Draw people into relationship with you in a more passionate, powerful way through your Son, Jesus. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ.